The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Acts 2, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, wherever, and Egypt, and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and all visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, and we hear them telling in their own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking them said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Job. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
It appears we were asking Cheryl to speak in an unknown tongue. Thank you, Cheryl. this week, there's a town on the other side of Orlando, spelled O-C-O-E-E. And so I was talking with a woman this week who was from Apopka, which is just north of that town. And I kept referencing that town because we were talking about a historical event that had happened in that town. And finally, she looked at me and said, "You're not from around there, are you?" Apparently, it's not Okoe, it's Okoe. So there you go. Now you can go home saying you learned something at church. Okoe. I believe her. She grew up there. She has stories about it. In any event... place names get pronounced in a multiple ways. I've always said, if you're reading something like that, you know, pretend like you know what you're doing and people will believe you. That's how I get away with it. All right, distractions aside, we do believe that Jesus Christ was both God and man. We believe that he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. We've been talking about that these past several weeks. We believe that the void left when he departed was filled by the third person of the Trinity, the triune God, was filled by the Holy Spirit. And we were given the Holy Spirit to move God's people more in the direction of Christ's likeness and knowledge and character, that we might serve Christ better, that our allegiance might be to him above every other human allegiance. And so it was to that end that God gave, through his Spirit, this word that we have in front of us this morning. And so we do ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to instruct us, and to help us as we come to this word. So let's pray together. Father, we do bow in your presence. We pray that this word would be our rule, our guard, our guide. And we pray that your Spirit would open it up to us, that your Spirit would teach us. We pray that your Spirit would shape us so that your glory might be our concern. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, some of you might agree with this statement. Today is a world in which I do not want to be dating. And I'm glad I'm not dating. Why do I say that? My daughter occasionally will show me some of the screenshots that she's taken from some dating apps, the kind of things that single guys will post on these dating apps, thinking that somehow it's going to attract the kind of woman they want. It's kind of appalling, really. These guys are attempting to portray themselves with some kind of image fed by who knows what kind of information. And if these images, if these portrayals are actually who they are, God help the woman that eventually marries them. But this isn't a sermon about dating. It's a sermon about, of course, now some of you, that's all you're going to be thinking about. I knew that was a risk, but this isn't a sermon about dating. It's a sermon about the church. And it's really going to be, at the end of the day, an appeal to the church, to you, to me, to all of us, to be ourselves. To be ourselves, recognizing that we are something unique. We are something special. We are something set apart. We're the church. We're to be ourselves, to be whom God has made us to be. And that who God has, what God has made us to be is spectacularly what the men and women in this world need and are looking for, even though at the present they may not grasp it, they may not know it. But truly, as individuals and as the church, we're constantly pulled in multiple directions. We're told that we are to shape ourselves to look like this. We're told we're to shape ourselves to look like that. We're told to become more like the church in the New Testament. We're told to become more like that church down the street that is growing magnificently. In fact, we'll do that. We'll look at the church that's growing magnificently, and like everyone in the dating market who is single, we'll look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? And my heart this morning is to say, oh, absolutely, there are some things for which we need to look in the mirror and evaluate ourselves. But God, God has filled you, filled this church, filled his church with his Holy Spirit. And by that, God is making the church to become an inexplicably attractive witness to the resurrection. There is nothing wrong with you. Oh, it's always good to evaluate and to assess who we are. And so we really want to train ourselves to have biblical eyes, biblical sensibilities. But the most attractive you can be, people of God, is to be yourselves, a people joyful and diverse and spiritual, to be who God has made you to be, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the joy he gives, filled with the diversity he gives, filled with the spiritual expectation that he fills us with. And that all of that is really alluded to in this text this morning that we have the privilege of looking at on this Pentecost celebration. God gives his church a certain aroma, a certain aura that is curiously attractive if we let it be. And so there are several ways in which that's to be seen. First, the church is joyfully bewildering. I love that word. And to me, this is, as I have in my notes, the funnest thing. Don't correct me, English teachers. When the day of, we read here, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. So, Pentecost, what's that? Well, it was one of the festivals of the Jewish calendar. It was one of the major feasts in Israel, and it happened 50 days after Passover, hence Pentecost, 50 days. In the Christian church and the Christian calendar, therefore, it comes 50 days after Easter, and that is, today is the 50th day after Easter. And for 50 days, these followers of Jesus have been waiting for something, this thing that was going to happen, this thing that Jesus had promised, but they weren't quite sure what it was going to be. And so we read, suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm not sure they immediately knew exactly what was happening, but they knew that this was something new, something surprising, something unexpected. And it was surprising to those around them. So apparently this crowd of people inside found their way outside. And we read in verse 6, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Elizabeth said, like a hurricane, most of us have experienced, we lived in Florida, periods where there's a mighty wind, we hear the wind, Marjorie and Gary, that took your whole house away. I mean, that's the kind of, so it really wasn't a wind, but it sounded, the sound. And apparently those outside were hearing it as well, right? So they began to gather, the multitude came together at this sound. And what is not unusual then, it says, and they were bewildered. Why? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, was hearing those who had come out of the house. They were speaking, we read later, the mighty works of God, but these who had gathered were hearing it in their own language. This was something new. They were bewildered. I love that word. They were flummoxed, bamboozled, discombobulated, confuddled. Thank you, Mr. Thesaurus. But aren't those great words? They were just totally befuddled. What is this? What's going on? They didn't know what to think of it. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? There is in every situation, right, somebody who knows exactly what it means. All right? They look at something and say, well, obviously here's what's going on. And this circumstance was no different. Others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. They're drunk, clearly. But, pause and think about it. Why would they give such a statement? Why would they make such a judgment? It's because something had changed. This was not a sober, somber religious gathering. This was a feast of joy and laughter. I'm waiting for Rob to look up at that reference. It was something unusual. There was joy. There was happiness. It was fed by the Holy Spirit. The church, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, was standing out because of its lightness, not its heaviness. So that others were bewildered and were wondering and were thinking, maybe they're drunk, because we can come up with no other explanation for why there is such joy. Anna was a young woman who started attending CPC maybe 10, 12 years ago. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that long. Anyway, she came with friends. And these friends, she wasn't a believer, but these friends she had met while she was wandering through the student union at UCF. And these people that she saw were sitting, off to the side playing games. They were clearly having a good time. She was drawn to that. And what started in her mind with who are these people and why are they here and what are they doing and what is animating them ended with her baptism and commitment to Jesus. None of this was put on. It was not a front created to capture the unwary. But the presence of the Holy Spirit among us should create a genuine delight that provokes the curiosity of those who know us. We should be joyful. They should be joyfully bewildered. Without question, we are human. We struggle. There are broken bodies among us. There are broken hearts among us. We are weighed down often with sorrow and struggle and hurt. But one of the results of the presence of the Holy Spirit should still be a lightness, testifying to the reality of the fact that this life is not all we know. Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus sits on the throne. There is life among us. There is life given to us. There should be among us a spark of life and delight and joy and smiles, even in the midst of a world that is dying. The church is joyfully bewildering, and that will be visible and attractive to those around us as well. The Holy Spirit works among us by making the church wildly inclusive. Excuse me. Now, we've touched upon this subject before. We'll continue to touch upon it because it's one of the themes of the book of Acts. As the gospel goes out, it becomes more inclusive. Yes, there were supernatural phenomena observed here. You know, there was suddenly this sound like a mighty rushing wind. There was the divided tongues of fire appearing and resting on everybody's head. And finally, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Suddenly, this group of largely Galilean Jews were speaking the mighty works of God, as I said, and as Elizabeth pointed out, in languages that were not their own, but which could be understood by those who were gathered. Now, particularly, we see that those who were gathered are, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And the emphasis really here is on every. And among these people, it was the stunning nature of it. It's illustrated by a friend, the story a friend of mine likes to tell. My friend Roy, his daughter, is a professor of religious studies at Lewis and Carroll College in Portland. I'm looking at Jen. Lewis and Clark. Yeah, not Lewis Carroll. That's Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. Yeah, that's good. Anyway, so they were together in Japan, sitting in a restaurant. And they're talking, and sitting near them is a group of Japanese men who start talking among themselves, making disparaging comments about this American couple and unkind comments about Jessie, my friend's daughter. But unknown to these men, Jessie is fluent in Japanese. And so without taking her eyes off of her dad, she began telling her dad something about what these men were saying. They were befuddled. They began to hear her in their own language. Now, in this case, she knew the language. But they were stunned because here is somebody we did not expect to be speaking our language, and suddenly they were listening. And that's what was happening here. They were listening. The message to draw from this particular situation is not so much the phenomenon of the languages, and not to really argue about whether this was a local event or whether it's repeatable throughout the church. The insight here that is beyond question is its inclusivity. You know, verse 5 said these were Jews from every nation under heaven. All the known places where Jews hailed from. And yet these were men, some women, no doubt, that were separated by culture. They were definitely separated by language. They may share the same faith. But there was a difference in culture and language, and yet they were all being brought together. No matter whether they were from, how's this go, Cheryl? Parthians and Medes. And Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and these other places. I think that's how it goes, right? You know, but then it's not just the Jews. But as Peter then explains, the promise here is to all flesh. All flesh. And we get down to verse 21, and he sums it up. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is carried on throughout the book of Acts. The wonderful works of God are spoken in the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ passes on to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles, and to the ends of the known world. That's the point. That at this point where the Holy Spirit is coming upon His church, it is going to be the fulfillment of Genesis 12, which we read earlier, where through the Jewish nation, every nation on earth was to be blessed. That's what's being pronounced here. God was using the supernatural nature of this unique event to drive home the not unique truth that the gospel is not just for people like us, but it's for all people. It is for those who don't understand. It's for those we don't understand. It's for those we don't like. It's for those we fear. It's for people from every strata, men, women, old, young, servants, masters. The gospel is scandalously egalitarian. My friend Phyllis Brown, who pastors Grant Chapel African Methodist Episcopal Church, was telling me the other day about the origins of the AME Church, that in 1787, in a Methodist church in Philadelphia, four black men were among those who had come to the front of the church to pray, and they were kneeling in the front of the church to pray, and the church officials came and pulled up the four black men and said they had to leave, they weren't supposed to be there, because the whites around them were uncomfortable with their presence. That wasn't in Columbia, South Carolina. That was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And we say, yes, we rightly say, we should say we're above that. But you know, I looked in the mirror this morning to make sure that my tie was straight. Now, I think it might be good for us to look into this, to see it as a mirror, and to make sure that that's where our hearts are. Wheaton College, I read this week, was founded in 1860 by radical abolitionists who worked hard to make sure the school was integrated way before its time. But by 1940, because they had not apparently looked in the mirror frequently enough, it was nearly exclusively white. The original vision had been lost. So before we pronounce ourselves cool on this point, it might be worthy of us to consider, who do we inadvertently exclude? Whom do we look down upon? Who do we not want here? Who would we not want walking through these doors? And it'd be important for us to remember this radical inclusivity that is the gospel. That's a way that we witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church is joyfully bewildering, wildly inclusive, and ultimately, the church is profoundly spiritual. The proliferation of these unusual manifestations, the sounds, the sights, and the languages, are attributed to the Spirit. Excuse me. As we saw in verse 4 already, but I'll read it again. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A bit of background theology perhaps is necessary. We do believe that there is one God, right? But we also believe that one God exists in three persons. Each is equal to the other in substance and power and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. And so we believe that Jesus was God, that he was God incarnate in human flesh. Therefore, he was fully man, and at the same time, he was fully God. Following this? Our brains can't comprehend this, but this is God. That Jesus, God and man, dwelt for a time among his people, and during that time, he never ceased to be God, and he has now ascended into heaven, never ceasing to be man. When he left, he told his disciples, the church, that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would send his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be with them. This was the gifting that Jesus had promised in several places, but particularly in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, where he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and there to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." He said, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And this is what Peter then confirms in verse 16 and 17 as Peter begins to preach this day. And he quotes the prophet Joel and says, verse 16, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This was the giving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the church by the Holy Spirit. We can name it, but just because we name a thing doesn't mean we really comprehend it, right? I think, like many things of God, this is a truth that at least exceeds my understanding. I can't understand it fully. Of course, that may not be saying much, but this much is clear. The giving of the Holy Spirit was not a minimalized thing. It was not a trickle. It wasn't a sprinkle. It wasn't a drizzle. It was a pouring out, like a good Florida thunderstorm where you can't walk from your car to the store without getting drenched. And it was poured out not upon a few specially selected from among them, but it was poured out upon them all, men, women, children, all who were gathered. The visibility of the sign in the flames of fire, the tongues of fire, was to make that point clear. But the point for you is that when you come to be a part of God's covenant family, his covenant community, when you become a Christian, you come into this baptism. You come into this that was given to the whole people, and you come into it in a personal and individual way. You are, in some mysterious way, indwelt, united with, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, by God himself dwelling among us and in us. And again, I'm a very concrete thinker. It's very hard for me to wrap my mind around what it means to say the Holy Spirit is in me or the Holy Spirit is in us. But the scriptures are clear that there is this mystical union between God, between the Trinity and me, that is mediated by this Holy Spirit. There is a connection. There is a reality. There's an empowerment that did not exist in any universal way before this point of time. And it continues now in you. So at the very least, along with saying that we should be bewilderingly joyful and wildly inclusive, we have to remember that we are incredible, that we are primarily a spiritual body. Oh, yes, we have the features of a religious club, right? We come together, we talk about things, we vote about things, you know, and it's all centered around a religious conviction. Oh, and yeah, you know, at times the church can look like a service organization because we come together, we do things for other people. And we're a weekly gathering, right? We gather here, we chat among ourselves, we hear a religious lecture that goes on and on and on and on and on. All those things are true, but it's more than that. We are a spiritual people. We are a community of people in whom the Spirit of God dwells, whom God by his Spirit has assembled and among whom he is working. What might that mean? Again, I think our imaginations are meant to ponder that, to go to scriptures with that question. What does it mean that we are filled here with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is in us? One thing I don't think it means is just an emotional experience. You know, you come away from a certain service or you go to a retreat or whatever and the gathering was warm and you had a deep relational feeling. And at that point you say, the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was moving. Maybe that's true. But if we continue to think that's all the Holy Spirit means, then we're going to be desperately looking for that experience. And the Holy Spirit isn't an experience. He's a power. He's a reality. There is something deeper and more profound. As a spiritual body, we are baptized by the presence of the Spirit of God, so at the very least we should expect extraordinary things to happen. Those extraordinary things might come about by ordinary means, but we should expect them. We should expect Him to be shaping and changing us. My heart, is rebuked when I walk into a pulpit not expecting God to do anything. My heart is rebuked if I stand up here and say, I'm going to open God's Word in the presence of God and in the power of His Holy Spirit, but nothing's going to happen. I'm forgetting who we are when I do that. I should believe that God, through His Spirit, will in fact use all that we do as a church to miraculous effect. Now, it's good to be surprised. It's delightful to be surprised, giddy even. But never forget that the work that we see done is God's work. You know, we prayed long and hard for Autumn Hammaker before she was born. That she is doing as well as she is. By the way, surgery may not be, you know, for a few months now. They didn't have to do surgery immediately. She's pink and doing everything she's supposed to do. And she's gaining weight and just, you know, it's remarkable. But that, you know, we've got to believe that was a work of God in answer to our prayers. We are a spiritual people. But you know, I think more to the point, and where I want to draw this to a close, is to remind that everyone here who trusts in Jesus, you're a miracle. You are an absolute miracle. The Spirit took your heart of stone and gave it flesh. You're a miracle. He gave you life. He changed your affections from the things of earth to the things of God. You did not do that. You were radically changed. Now, maybe for many of you, it felt like an ordinary path. But it's never ordinary. In fact, it's remarkably diverse. Every one of you has a phenomenally different story, but it ends in the same place. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the extraordinary work that God does. And He still does such things. Peter says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's any here, if you're a child, if you're older, and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a promise that God will keep. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus and says, Jesus, save me from my sins, be my God, lead me, guide me, I trust you. Everyone who prays that prayer, that will be honored. That's the message that God wants you to hear. But church, you know, we're on the verge of VBS. Starts tomorrow night, right? How many professions of faith, how many stories of salvation have I heard in the past 40 years that somehow intersect with something as simple as a vacation Bible school? Dozens. Now, for some of us, VBS is daunting. I look at that slot on the calendar and I think, oh no, here we go again. You know. For others, it becomes an investment of our time that maybe we don't have to give. But man, we need to remember the Spirit is here and He can work. You cannot imagine what He might do. There are lives that can be changed forever. I want to tell you about Norma Sweeney, Miss Norma, to our kids, a retired missionary. She was in Brazil for working for Child Evangelism Fellowship for 50 some odd years. She was just this beautiful older woman, retired to Bradenton. And so when she, you know, I say old missionaries never retire, they just change where they work. She came to our church and immediately started working in our Sunday school program. She never stopped believing that the Holy Spirit would change the lives of children. And so when we had VBS in Bradenton, Miss Norma would show up for prayer every morning. We did it in the morning, 15 minutes prior, and invited everyone who wanted to and was able to join her in prayer for those children. So I want to do that. I want us to believe in the Holy Spirit's work, and I want us to gather, if any of you are available, in the building next door at 20 till 6 tomorrow night and every night thereafter except Friday. If you don't have a responsibility for VBS at that time, come join us. Let's pray. Let's just pray for 10 minutes and believe that the Holy Spirit is present and believe in the extraordinary work that God can do among ordinary people. The Spirit's work is profound. It's widespread. He gives, we could go on and on. He gifts people and to do things we couldn't imagine being done. He takes you and shapes you as the potter shapes clay. He shapes us into a greater and greater reflection of Jesus Christ. The aura of the church is to be a place where we believe that God is still at work through the Holy Spirit he has given us. And in believing and living that, we witness indeed to the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. The church is to be joyfully bewildering, wildly inclusive, profoundly spiritual. And when we can see and believe and live that out, I think the world will be curious about us. But we simply need to be ourselves. Of course, we don't want to be a people that puts up unnecessary barriers between us and the world. You know, if I was dating, I sure would take a shower now and then. You know, we don't want to put up unnecessary barriers. But what we want this nature of ourselves to be is more and more Christ-like and more like what this image of inclusion and spirituality and joy portrays. We don't need to try to live up to others' expectations. There was a year that our family went camping. We used to do that all the time when our kids were younger. And at that time, two of our daughters were, 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere in that range. And they also brought a friend. So we had, now cavorting around our campsite, three very attractive young women. And so soon we had a statistically improbable number of young men hanging around. And we watched them do the weirdest things, you know, climbing steep walls of mud and, you know, just trying to do all kinds of, we eventually just called them gorillas. You know, trying to attract attention, trying to attract a mate by acting in increasingly outrageous ways. And church doesn't need to do that. We don't need to be gorillas. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we're moved to love people, to deepen in likeness to Christ, and to love the life God has given us. Novelist and essayist Marilynne Robinson a few years ago was pushing back against some of what she sees in the church's attempts to engage the culture around us. And she wrote this, "Christianity should be itself. Christians acting like Christians would be the most effective possible evidence for the truth of what they profess." That is, the Spirit-filled church, being true to what we are, becomes or can become an inexplicably attractive witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Grateful, Father, for your word. Again, it's empty if it's not true. It's powerless if it's not carried by your Spirit. And we pray that both of those things would be in effect now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.